But in particular, get a Bible and let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Sunday nights are given over to going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And Lord willing, we'll be gathering at 6 o'clock tonight to work our way through all of Galatians chapter 6 here. But this morning, we're going to zero in on just a part of it. As we begin our time together this morning, I just want to set before you a couple of questions. What should a church be? Now, I don't mean a church building. There's lots of different kind of church buildings. Right now, you're meeting in this converted industrial building that's been dedicated to the Lord and all. But what I mean is, what should we as the church, as God would describe us, meaning just the body of Christ, what should we be about? What are we to be towards one another? What should we as a group of followers of Jesus look like, act like? By look like, I mean, what should be going on amongst us? Not what we wear, but just what should we look like in terms of what's going on amongst us? What should characterize our lives individually and collectively is the question. What things are supposed to mark the church in terms of our relationships together? Well, I believe Scripture would point out there's a number of things that the body of Christ is to be about. We, of course, should be about worship, corporate worship, gathering together and worshiping and praising and glorifying the Lord in song and all. We should be about Bible study. We need to know and grow in the Word together as well as individually. When we gather together, there should be an openness to and availability of to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are given to work amongst us for the edification, the building up of the whole body. So there are many things the Bible would say that the body of Christ is about. But here in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is going to point out one more important function of the church. Let's consider it this morning. Let's see if we line up with what God would call us to be, in particular towards one another. And by the time we're through, I hope you'll see why I've called our time together this morning, hospitals and paramedics. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the awesome, great, as we're singing, just indescribable love that you have poured out upon us. A love that has touched us and changed us, causing you to give your Son to die for our sins, changing every life who has received of that work. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, search our hearts. Does it stop at us? What are we like towards our brothers and sisters? What really, really characterizes us and our times together as we travel together? Lord, your grace has been poured out. It's not to stop at us. Forgive us, Lord, if it has. And shake us and challenge us and make us vessels that pass it on. Lord, speak to us now that you indeed might work in us and through us all you desire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see what the Lord has for us as we consider this portion of Scripture this morning. Galatians 6, 1. Let's look at verse 1. Brethren, he begins. So we know he's speaking to those who've received Christ as Savior. He's going to be talking about what should mark the believer's life. Not for those out there, but for us who have given our hearts to the Lord. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, the text opens with, and I'd like us to begin by considering this man who is overtaken, it says, in a trespass. The word overtaken here in the Greek carries with it the idea of surprise. It's speaking about here, an example that Paul's using is this man who, though he was trying to walk correctly, the idea is he got caught off guard. the wording here is not referring to a situation like the man back in 1 Corinthians 5. Perhaps you'll remember that portion of Scripture, where the man was living with his stepmother. They were going on like nothing was wrong. In that case, you remember, Paul called for severe action. He said, if these people won't come out of this, he said, you got to put the guy outside the fellowship until he repents. You've got to cut him off from the fellowship with the intention of waking him up. And of course, we read that the man does eventually do just that. But that's not the case here in this example Paul's using. Here we have someone who's just plain fallen. They were caught off guard. They were tracking along, but a temptation came and they fell to it. They've committed a sin. It's much like that advertisement or that commercial a while back about the person, you know, I've fallen and I can't get up. And people kind of joke about that a little bit, you know. But you know, spiritually, that's the case for some. I've fallen and I need help getting up. Do they find help in you and in me and in us collectively? That's the challenge. Which leads us really to our focus for this morning. For the text really is not just about the man. It's not talking about the man that's fallen. But for this morning, the focus is on what's our reaction to that one who's going through such a time. Verse 1 says, if a man is overtaken in the trespass, they've tripped up. They've been tripped up. They've fallen. You who are spiritual. Must be talking to us, right? We all like to think that's us. Oh, we're the spiritual ones. But let's make sure we fit the description that follows. You see, we have seen through our times of studying through our New Testament and all that it's tempting to think that those who have a lot of rules and regulations are the most spiritual. Much like the Pharisees in Jesus' day as he walked this earth. The people would look at the Pharisees. They had all the do's and the don'ts and the rules and the regulations. Certainly they must have been the most spiritual. But Jesus saw that they were whitewashed tombs. It's not, they weren't what you think. It's not by the outside. It's not how somebody looks. It's not just those do's and don'ts. Remember the setting for this letter. God had sent Paul into this region called Galatia to establish a number of churches. It's in what we know as modern-day Turkey. And a number of groups of believers now have been formed. But Paul then moved on to continue to share the good news in other areas. Well, along behind Paul came a group of men trying to convince people that, well, Paul's not telling you the whole story. Yeah, you need to follow Jesus, but that's not enough. If you want to be saved, you also have to come back under the law. You have to follow the Ten Commandments and go through the ritual of circumcision and everything. You've got to become, you've got to go under the law as well as follow Jesus if you're going to be saved. And they attempted to make salvation by way of the cross plus works, plus following the law. Well, in this letter, Paul has masterfully shown that salvation is by and only can be by grace alone. It's by what Jesus did on the cross, period. It's receiving that finished work on your behalf. Something you have to do personally. Having stated that now, though, in these opening chapters, we come to these last couple of chapters of Galatians, and Paul now is saying, hey, this is what grace is supposed to look like. See, grace isn't just to be received, so to speak, but it's to be applied. And if we're really getting it, it's going to cause an effect through our lives as well as upon it. This grace, when it's applied, should impact our lives in such a way that people can see and tell the difference. In essence, this is what grace in action looks like. See, the legalists who follow Paul around, they may appear to be spiritual. Even today, we can make the mistake of thinking someone is spiritual because they have all these do's and don'ts. All these things. Oh, they must really be spiritual. Look at it. Look at all the rules and regulations they live by. But notice, and this is an awesome point, what marks those who are spiritual in this case? What are they who are spiritual supposed to do? Are they supposed to point out the sinner's fault to everyone? Are the really spiritual ones supposed to be spiritual police, catching people and publishing it abroad so everybody knows how somebody failed? Are they to go throughout the church spreading all these, you know, causing a big furor going on, a big ruckus going on. Is that what the Spirit should do? No. What does it say? They are to restore such a one. Now, this is an awesome, awesome word here. It's good stuff. The word restore, translated that, those who are spiritual are to restore the one who's fallen. The word restore is a word that means to mend, like to mend a net, or to restore or set a broken bone. That's what this word means here, to restore a broken bone, to mend something that's been torn. See, the believer who is spirit-led, the one who really understands the liberty of this grace that we have, will seek to help the erring brother. He'll seek to set the broken bone, so to speak. The one who's truly spiritual will help the one who's fallen back to the Lord who can mend their lives. You'll point out God's graciousness and His forgiveness and His healing. You won't be there to beat them up with your Bible, but you'll be there to hold forward the ointment, the healing ointment of God's Word to their life. See, the legalist will seek to judge others. The spiritual one will seek to restore the one who's fallen. Not seeking to distance ourselves from that yucky one who's done such a horrible thing, but rather to restore the one with the broken bone. And so the challenge is, which do you do? No, not what do we like to think we do, and that we maybe tell others we do, but what does God really find us doing? How does He really find us reacting to the one who's fallen? Did you hear? Oh, let me make sure and tell you all about it. Oh, it's for the purpose of praying for them, of course. That's why I'm telling everybody in the world about it. And off we go. Almost reveling sometimes. Oh, look what they did. Oh, yuck. Boy, if they adjust. And all these things. But that's not what God calls us to do. See, are we collectively to be a hospital where someone who's hurting can come and experience God's healing, His restoration? Or are we to be a court that's quick to judge and point out what they did wrong and to set their punishment for them? Are you a one-person judge and jury? Or do you work for the great physician who desires healing, the setting of the bone for that one? Are you there? God doesn't want to inflict more pain. So which side are we on? Part of the answer or part of the pain? It says here, restore, set that bone. How? In a spirit of gentleness. Meekness is the idea. The legalist is an end to gentleness and meekness. The legalist rejoices inwardly. Why? Because it affirms just what he already thought, that he was better than that lowlife that would do such a thing. So there's a kind of satisfaction instead of a grieving for our brother or sister. There's a satisfaction. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that one. See, the legalist knows he's much more together than that poor guy. But meanwhile, it says the one who's truly tracking with the Lord, the one who's truly spiritual is doing what? Setting the bone. How? Gently. With what attitude? What's it say? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. As you minister to this situation, you have to be asking yourself, am I really any different? Given the same situation, am I so sure I wouldn't take the hook? And if it's not that thing, maybe that's not your weakness. Maybe that's not your area, but very well might be some other thing. And God doesn't rate sin. And so we need to ask ourselves, could I commit such a thing? And understand that there, but for the grace of God, go all of us if we're not careful. Indeed, that's what Paul is saying here, and that's what he encourages in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The moment you think that I'm better, I can never do that, I've arrived, you know, I'm stronger than that, I can handle it. Much like Peter, I'll never deny. Boom. So be careful is the admonition here. See, the legalist never has cause to examine himself because he thinks he'd never do such a thing. But meanwhile, the truly spiritual one interacts in all this with a very real awareness of the need for grace and protection. And now any of us can fall if we're not careful. So we're careful not to let the drowning one pull us under, but to throw them the lifeline, so to speak, of God. Question: are you a paramedic or a policeman when it comes to these spiritual issues? When it comes to dealing with those overtaken in a fault, do you see yourself as a spiritual policeman out to catch everybody, or as a paramedic out to bring God's healing? If you saw someone that you know here from church involved in an accident, you come up upon the scene, you say, oh, that's so-and-so's car. Oh, look, there he is in the car or something. There was this accident. Let me ask you something. You see them, you know them here from the church or something, and you see this accident, would you really jump out of your car and run over and start measuring skid marks? Start investigating the scene. Get your camera out, because you're going to make sure and figure out what happened and how it happened, and you're going to get that person and point out their fault. If they'd just done what you would have done, they would have never gotten the accident, on and on. Would you really run over and start measuring skid marks? I hope not. I hope you'd run over and see if they're okay. And if not, you'd begin to hopefully minister to them, or, you know, call 911, take them to the hospital, whatever needs to be done. You know, we laugh at the idea of seeing a brother or sister in an accident and approaching it with the attitude of simply measuring skid marks and all. But spiritually speaking, when a brother is overtaken in a fault, do you start measuring skid marks? Do you right away start calculating what they did wrong and how you're going to make sure everybody knows about it and all, and how you're superior? Do you rush to find fault, or do you rush to restore? What do you really do? Are you even in a position to do that? Are you in any kind of relationship with other believers that you would even know if they have a need? Don't be a lone ranger Christian. Don't come and go and track by yourself and think that you're tracking with God, for we're called to not forsake the assembling together of the saints. And we see here that we have to be aware of people. If we're going to help the needs, we first got to be aware of it. But then when I become aware of it, what do I do about it? See, that's the question here. Do you run to find fault, or do you run to help? Do you do anything at all? Are you just waiting to catch somebody when they blow it? Are you what's sometimes called a sin sniffer? You always detect, oh, I'm going to kill you. You got to ferret out that person that's not doing it just right. And we know it all. We know what walk with the Lord is supposed to be done like. It's what we do, right? And so we look around. Are they doing it like we think they should and all? Are you on your legalistic motorcycle? You've got your Bible radar gun out behind the billboard. Going to catch some spiritual speeder. A lot of people think that was measure spirituality. It's catching people at their fault and pointing it out and make sure everybody knows about it. Or are you a paramedic who goes out and brings that hurt one in? Only you can answer. You are answering with your life. Which one is it? In Mark chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but we're told a well-known story, really, of a man who was on a stretcher, and he has four friends that bring him to see Jesus. But Jesus is in a house that's very crowded. They can't get through the crowd. But the man on the stretcher indeed did have four friends. And they were going to be stopped by the crowd. And you know the story. They go up on the roof, they dig the roof apart, and they lower the man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks and says, because of their faith, interesting, whole other study of its own, because of their faith, he ministers to and touches and heals this man. Someone cared enough to bring their friend. And they weren't going to be pushed off by a little work, a little obstacle. Now, too often we're so much like, well, I'm in the stretcher. Why don't people do it for me? Hey, get your eyes off yourself and you be the stretcher bearer. In the midst of all you're going through, be the stretcher bearer and bring people to God. Let's look at another aspect of this, though. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Did you know that the Bible, when speaking to believers, has a whole bunch of those terms of one another's? Spiritual commands, calls, guidance, is the Lord speaking to us, of how we're to be towards one another. And the Bible is full of one another's, speaking to believers. Love one another is found at least a dozen times in our New Testament. Not only that, but there are scriptures, for example, James 5:16, where it says to pray for one another. Whether it's an illness, as the context of this verse, or in other occasions, we're to pray for one another. Do you pray for somebody? It's so awesome when to know you're being prayed for. It's so important to be prayed for, to be praying for others. We have a prayer chain here. It's in the form of an email. All you have to do is let the office know and you can be put on the prayer chain. And when needs are given to the church, when appropriate, we pass them down the prayer chain. And it gives the body an opportunity to pray for them. Well, but it's going to take time out of my day. You're right. And if God's not calling you to do it, don't do it. But it seems like He's calling us to do it. To stop and take a second and pray for someone or somewhere during your week to remember that one. It's so crucial. Consider the prayer chain. We have people can, on the side of your bulletin, they turn in prayer requests. And those get put on that chain. And we have prayer partners. Maybe you could be called to be a prayer partner. Or just in so many ways, we have prayer meetings around here. But we're called, pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. Two more things. We're to comfort each other as we go through these things. That through you, God might comfort the one hurting. Yes, we have our trials and we have our things, but we are blessed people in the midst of it, and we're called to comfort the other person. And to edify, that means to build up. To give a word of encouragement in the midst of what they're going through. Just to help the other one grow in the Lord. We're to build up one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. So a couple more. We're to love each other with this brotherly love. Interesting how we can check that at the door, and by the time we're out of the parking lot, we're honking and mad at everybody. And I mean, wait a minute. With brotherly love and giving preference to one another, actually putting someone above yourself, preferring their need, putting their needs above your own. Another one, 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Oh, man. I mean, come on, we can do this, but when we get alone with our mate, we let him know, you know, I put in a half an hour helping him. Well, I can't believe it. You know, we can go on. He said, no, don't do that, heart. Don't do it all if you're not going to, you know. Be hospitable, be open, willing to meet needs, open up your home when appropriate, whatever it might be. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So all these are just different, just one of many scriptures. You see, if you are truly spiritual, the Lord is setting before us here, if you're truly walking in the Spirit, you will be other-focused. God's love working in us, if it is, which I might not mean if He's really come inside, then it will result in a working through us. That's just the way it's supposed to be. Where grace has been planted, love will grow. Is it growing in your life? If the grace of God has really touched you, if we really get it, then we won't let it stop at us. We'll be a vessel to pass on to others. Now, we don't get it from one another. We get it vertically. You got to be getting it from the Lord first. But then as you do, you're not to bottle it up. You know, water bottled up plugged up, becomes what? Stagnant and gets all those little wigglies. If the ushers weren't so kind to replace my water every week, I wouldn't want to be drinking that in a couple weeks. Be an interesting thing there. But it's not, water's meant to be flowing through to stay fresh. And the more you give, the more you give. The more you pass on, the more you pass. That's how it works. Have you never discovered the way to real joy? The world would say buy more, accumulate more, whatever. No. God has an interesting way of joy, but it is the truth. God says, here's how you're going to find joy. Now, you see me do this because it's one of my pet themes, something I've learned along the way that I encourage all of us to grow in. Doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but it's a spiritual principle, spiritual truth. How are you going to have joy? First of all, put Jesus first in your life. Again, you can't pass it on until you're getting it. You can't manufacture love and all. You've got to be receiving it. So don't look on the horizontal. You can only find on the vertical. Look up and put Jesus first. But then after that, other second. It's not meant to stop at me, but now I pass it on to others. I esteem them better than myself. I prefer them over myself. Well, what about me? You let God take care of you, and He will. But you just pass it on, because that's the last letter, yourself last. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Now again, the natural person goes, what about me? And I don't know if it's going to work and all. You know how many time and again, people come to me and say, you know what? When I was all about me, when I focused on me, when I got into the pity party, it was just like I was imploding, just caving in. But when God began to speak to me about how He works, and I got my eyes off of me, even in the midst of my trials, I began to let Him work through me and be a vessel. It was as He worked through me, He began to work in me. Time and again, people say that. As I began to let Him use me to heal others, He healed me. As I got my eyes off of me, He ministered to me. I hear that time and again. Now, that's not our motive, but it is a result. Jesus first. It's all about Jesus. I've read that somewhere around here. It's all about Jesus. You can't meet my needs. God does. But as I let Him meet them, I find, wow, now I can pass it on. So it's Jesus. That's joy. Jesus first. Others second. Yourself last. Jesus Himself said in John 15:11-12, these things I've spoken to you. I've given you this. I've spoken this to you for a purpose, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right before this in John 15, Jesus was talking about the importance of abiding in Him, following Him, of obeying Him, not to earn His love, but because we have it. And that's the place of blessing. So He's talking about abiding and obeying. And notice the connection here between joy and the commandment to love. I've said these things that you'd have joy and it'd be full. And this is what I call you to do. Love. Love one another. How? As I've loved you. He sacrificed. He gave. He passed the Father's love on. And that's how we're called to love one another. In chapter 5, you're in chapter 6 right now. Go back to chapter 5, verse 13 for just a moment. In chapter 5, starting in verse 13, He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Thank God. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, now that you're free, now that you have grace, now you have liberty, don't use it as a license for sin, for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So the call here, and this is what Paul's speaking about in our text this morning, that we have a liberty now, this love, but it should result in a love towards others. It says that it teaches here that all the law is fulfilled in one word. What's the one word that fulfills it all? Love. God's kind of love. Agape love, we know it as. That unconditional love He's given to us. Now be a vessel to pass it on. Now, when He says in verse 14 there of Galatians 5, when He quotes this, He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In the Greek there, that word love is not just agape, but it's actually agapeo, which is the verb form. of God's unconditional love. What am I saying? Love is a verb. It's not just a state of mind. Well, I love them. Well, how would they ever know? If we don't do something, don't reach out, if we're not a vessel to pass it on, what good is that going to do anybody? But love, we see here, is a verb. It's something you do, like he said in verse 13. But through love, serve one another. It should result in a ministering to, a caring for, a serving of one another. Do you love one another? Do you really love? You're to serve one another. It's a result in a doing. If it's God's love in us, then it's to be God's love through us. Now go back to verse 3 of our text this morning. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Wait a minute. In verse 2, he said, bear one another's burdens. Now in verse 5, he goes, each one shall bear his own load. Which is it? Both. Well, how can that be? If we only went by the English here, it might be a little confusing, because in King James, and that own load says burden in verse 5. And you go, wait a minute. Am I to bear my own burden, or am I to bear one another's burden? The word translated burden in verse 2, where it says we're to help one another, that Greek word is a word that means a heavy burden. Whereas in verse 5, the word translated own load or burden in the King James refers to what we might call as simply a soldier's pack. That which is yours to carry through this life, through this journey. The idea is this. In this battle we're in this life's journey we're on, we're all called to certain things that only we can carry. It's only appropriate that we do bear them, so to speak. There's certain things that we're supposed to carry our own pack. There are certain personal responsibilities that each person must bear for themselves. But there are times when events or circumstances come along that just wallop us. They are a very heavy trial, is what that word is. It's your responsibility to raise your children, not mine. But I can help you when an emergency rises. I can help you watch your kids while you deal with the emergency. And I could maybe help you in terms of comfort, encouraging you when your children are sick and you've been up all night. And I give you a break, or help run to the store and get some medicine that you need for them or something. See, that's appropriate. Your responsibility is to raise those children. Not mine to raise your kids. It's yours. But I can help in that when something comes along that makes it especially heavy at a particular season or whatever. It's not my responsibility to pay for your car. That's your car payment. But if your car breaks down, I can come help you. I can help you change the flat tire, or help you get the tow people over there or something. See, that's kind of the difference here. There's certain things that, I mean, that only I'm called to do as a pastor and a husband and a father and a grandfather and a friend. Certain things that are my part in that. Only I can do. Only I'm called to do. And God will give me the to-do as I cast my cares on Him. But there's other things that will come our way that's more than that. It's that sudden crisis or whatever. We're to be there for one another. That's the difference here. When the one who's been overtaken in a trespass comes into our fellowship, will he or she find a hospital environment or a courthouse? When those who we are traveling with should stumble, have a rough time, how will they find us reacting, shunning them, saying things about them all around? Or will they find us being there for them to encourage and to strengthen and to minister to them? Will our brother or sister, the one in Jesus, they've been broadsided by a heavy trial, will they find us willing to bear their load? Will they find us even knowing about it, even caring to know about it? And how will they find us responding? So what will it be, a courthouse or a hospital? It's not just, I have my part as the pastor, but it's all of us. We're a body of believers traveling together. So what tone do all of us set? What do people find when they come in? Will we be the spiritual police out to catch everybody and make it known? Or will it be spiritual paramedics there to bring help and healing? I encourage you, let's be the latter. Let's be paramedics. Let's be a hospital for those who are broken. And as we do, we shall fulfill the law of God, he says. The love of Christ will be fulfilled in us and in our midst. Remember, Jesus said, this is how people will know that you're mine. He said this in John 13:35. He said, people will know that we are his, not by our legalism, and not by the size of our church or the size of our choirs or anything like that. But how will this world know we're his? He says, if you have love for one another. See how that works? If you're his, this is how people will know we're his. If we have love for one another, may God find us doing that. Let's stand. Worship team is going to come close in song together. We encourage you to come get prayer at the prayer room if you're in need. And may we just be found as those who are growing in this and open to it, as the Lord might speak to us. Let's pray. Lord, once again, thank you for the love that you have poured out upon us. If we have got in a rut about it, if we've become used to that, if we've become casual about it, forgive us and shake us and help us out of that rut. And Lord, give us a fresh take on this whole thing. Help us to have just a fresh awareness of your work in us and the mercy and grace you've extended to us. Just the outpouring of your Holy Spirit into our hearts. And Lord, as part of that now, give us a fresh desire to see your will done through us. Give us a sensitivity to the needs around us. Give us sensitivity to what your Holy Spirit's already doing. Help us to jump on board. Help us jump on board what you're doing already, Lord. Lord, make us vessels. Make us a hospital. Make us paramedics for you. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.